Good afternoon, congregation, and once again a warm welcome to guests that may be worshiping with us, including those online. To repeat the announcements of this morning, we're reminded the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both at home and abroad. After hearing the congregation, council has nominated the brothers Kent Dykstra, Doug Schutten, Daryl Vandenberg, and Adam Vandenhoven for the office of elder, and has nominated brothers Ben Vandergucten and Arnie Bersluis for the office of deacon. Council has also decided to extend the term of the chairman, brother Henry Voorhorst, to serve until after we receive a positive response from a minister or for up to 1 year. The election will take place on Sunday, May the 26th, following the morning service. Our young people are reminded that their meeting with Reverend Yacht will take place this evening at 7:30 in the fellowship hall. We're informed that we hope to celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper next Sunday in the morning service. And once again, we may welcome Reverend Yacht, pastor of Fergus North, to lead our worship service this afternoon.
Let's listen to this call to worship from Psalm 99. Psalm 99, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim, let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion, he is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he. If you're able, please rise. Congregation, from where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive this greeting from your God. Grace to you and peace. From who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth. Amen. Let's praise our God by singing from Psalm 24, stanzas 1 and 2. Let's join together in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, It is our joy to once again gather together on this beautiful sunny day to worship and praise you. And we do that more and more by your Spirit. You open up our eyes to your greatness and your glory. Your glory which fills the whole earth. Your glory which is proclaimed by the myriads of angels in the highest of heavens. We too, as your people, join our voices to theirs. And we too proclaim that you are great and greatly to be praised. We thank you that you've given us this day. We thank you that we could be gathered here together. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this country. We pray for your blessing upon us as we worship and praise you, as we fellowship, as we hear your word preached to us. Build us up as your people, that we might be a blessing to those around us, that we might glorify you, and that you might be glorified in and through us. And we pray for those who could not be here with us this afternoon, who might like to be. We pray that you would give them a day of rest, a time of reflection and pause as they look to you. We also think of those who perhaps are wandering, who might harden themselves. We think of the community around us too. We pray that they would join with us and together seek life in you, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in faith and obedience, in walking in your ways, not in the ways of this world. Be near to us and bless us, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to open up your Bibles to Paul's letter to the Romans. Romans 7 into chapter 8 is what we'll read in connection with the last commandment and our confession about it. Last of the Ten Commandments, do not covet. And you'll see that the Apostle Paul mentions that as well in Romans 7. Romans 7, starting at verse 7 into chapter 8. Romans 7, verse 7, hear the word of the Lord. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet, if it had not been for the law, I would have not known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin came alive, and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandments might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So for our scripture reading, let's sing in response to this by singing Psalm 1, the first stanza. Psalm 1, stanza 1. This afternoon, then, we look at the Word of God as we confess it in Lord's Day 44 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Three question answers. First of all, in question 113, the Confessing Church asks, what does the 10th commandment require of us? That's the commandment, of course, that says, you shall not covet. We answer that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any of God's commandments, should ever arise in our heart. Rather, with all our heart, we should always hate all sin and delight in all righteousness. But can those converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? No. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with earnest purpose, they do begin to live, not only according to some, but to all the commandments of God. If in this life no one can keep the Ten Commandments perfectly, why does God have them preached so strictly? First, so that throughout our life we may more and more become aware of our sinful nature, and therefore seek more eagerly the forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach the goal of perfection. Let's sing after the sermon from hymn 11. I see on your liturgy sheet it just says hymn 11. I have picked just the first two and the last two stanzas. So is that okay? We just sing four? 1, 2, 8, and 9. 1, 2, 8, and 9 of hymn 11. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, are you a perfectionist? Would you settle for 99.9%? I mean, 99.9% on a test. 99.9%, your lawn being free of dandelions, I think you'd be very happy. Let's say, though, as a rule, 99.9% is enough. That would mean that in North America, 268,500 defective tires would be shipped this year. Almost one plane landing each day at Vancouver would be unsafe. 482 incorrect medical procedures would be performed on women alone in a year in Canada. Sometimes you simply can't be perfect and it's okay, but sometimes even 99.9% is not enough. Well, here in the 10th commandment, we are confronted with our God's desire for perfection. You shall not covet. That is incredibly deep. There is not a single country in this world that has this sort of thing in their law code. What is our God doing here? Is God being a tyrant, a dictator? Is God, I heard somebody say this, God is like the thought police? This commandment tells us that our God, He's not interested in giving us a partial makeover. He's certainly not interested in some sort of superficial change in our life. He goes so deep to the point of commanding and giving us new thoughts, new minds, new hearts. Our God does not settle for 99.9%. Sin, right from the very beginning of its beginning, needs to be rooted out. And that's also what our Savior has come to bring to us. You can remember, too, that in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, you always need to remember Lord's Day 32, what we confess there, that Christ renews us to be His image. When we deal with the Ten Commandments, too, we need to have that focus. Yes, we need to be busy with these commandments out of thankfulness, absolutely. But first of all, our Savior is busy here. The law is also a promise of what we have in Jesus Christ, what we strive for through His Spirit. And so this 10th commandment, it also tells us this. Our Lord Jesus Christ will transform us entirely, even our very thoughts, hearts, and desires. He will bring perfection to us, we who are conceived and born in sin. I've summarized our confession like this. Christ commands us to be perfect. Well, first of all, look at the depth of His commands, the reality in our lives, and then third, also the goal ahead of us. Now, this 10th commandment, hopefully you catechism students learn this and know this. The 10th commandment has been called the key to the whole law, to all the commandments. It's not just the last one. It teaches us how to look at every single one of them. And we need that. Isn't it true when we hear the other commandments read to us? We often are inclined to think, oh, I'm not doing too bad. Do not murder. Check, I haven't done that recently. Do not commit adultery. I haven't done that. But then we get to the 10th commandment. Do not covet. That's undeniable. I certainly have done that. But then we also need to go back, really, through all the other commandments and recognize. When it comes to my heart, also with the 7th commandment and the 8th commandment, all the commandments, my heart is not in the right place. So commandments 1 through 9 are not sort of external, dealing with behavior. And the 10th commandment is internal, dealing with our hearts. The 10th commandment shows us how to understand all the other ones. Did you notice it's the commandment that the Apostle Paul, that proud Pharisee at first, refers to in Romans 7? You shall not covet. This is the commandment that shook him up, that exposed the depths of his depravity. I would have not known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. Because of this commandment, I began to see the true colors of my heart, Paul says. The 10th commandment tells us where all sin begins. Where does all sin begin? Does it begin by something happening to us? Something bad scarring us? It begins here, in our hearts. Things are conceived in our hearts. This is where sin is conceived. You maybe know this, but I had to learn this actually just recently in the last year. We translate the 10th commandment as covet. Do not covet. And I'm not sure about you, but isn't it true that in English, the flavor of that word coveting is a little bit negative? It's almost like we have a special word that refers to a kind of greedy desire. But in the Hebrew, also in the Greek and the New Testament, when this commandment is quoted, there is not a special word used here that would refer, that has sort of these negative connotations, that just refers to evil desire. In the 10th commandment, the Hebrew word kamad means to desire, even to take pleasure in, to desire passionately, and sometimes in a very positive sense. For instance, the Lord desires to dwell in Zion. In Psalm 87, it's the same word that we have for covet. The commandments of God are more desirable than gold. Psalm 19, the same Hebrew word. Why am I stressing this to you? Well, because we need to be very sensitive here. The issue is sort of not quite coveting, but the issue is desiring. We all are consciously or unconsciously desiring things all the time. Right now, you are desiring many things. This is how God made us. With this ability, this gift, desire fills us and shapes us sometimes in ways that we even do not realize. Adam and Eve in the beginning were made with this ability to desire. They could delight in the good, in a world filled with the blessings of God, in the presence of their God. God also gave Adam and Eve the desire to also grow and to even be more than they were at first. Just like the world could be developed, so could they. And the devil came in and fed on and twisted that desire. You shall be like God. Eve. She sees the fruit of that forbidden tree, that it is pleasing to the eye. The same Hebrew word as in the 10th commandment, do not covet. Pleasing to the eye, something desirable. Sin. We need to be much more sensitive. Sin begins with desire. Sometimes even very good desires that go in the wrong direction, that are twisted, sometimes good desires that are completely corrupted, perverted. Look at your life. I listened to somebody the other day, a Christian pastor, you can ask me later who it was, someone I respect, and he said, you know, in the 21st century, This is what we have lost as Christians. We no longer know how to do battle against our sinful nature. The mortification of sin is not something we practice anymore. We need to rediscover the pursuit of holiness and godliness. And this is a huge part of it, that we need to be sensitive to our very hearts. And we need to root things out of our hearts. We need to say, that doesn't belong. I'm not going to pursue this. I'm not going to let this desire dwell in my heart. We need to learn to practice contentment. We need to learn to discipline ourselves deep down. And that's what Adam and Eve needed in the beginning. They needed to realize the grass was not greener, according to what the devil promised. We all need to realize that. Sin always has a certain promise to it. And we need to speak at our sin and say, that is just a lie. The grass is not greener there. Instead, I will trust in God. My desires, I will surrender to God and to the will of God. And I will trust as well that in following the Lord, my desires too will be fulfilled. Not that in some sort of mercenary sense I am using God to fulfill my desires, but I'm trusting in the Lord that He knows what I desire. It's like in Psalm 37 verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. Look to Him. And you will also find your desires being purified, changed, and deepened. Deal decisively with your own hearts. Do battle here. I know we live in a world that likes to think what you think about, what you mull over, what you muse upon, it's all okay. Your desires are not as innocent as the world thinks. This is the place where sin is hatched. In Romans 12, the Apostle Paul talks about being transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Philippians, he tells us, if anything is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Proverbs tells us, above all, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. But what can we then hope for is the next question. If God's law speaks to a very deep change that needs to happen in me, even in terms of my very thoughts, well, what can we expect? How well do we do? That's our second point. Now, in connection with this, throughout church history, there have been those who have believed that Christians can actually be perfect. How can that be, you say? There might be, you might know, texts like 1 John 3:6. No one who lives in Him sins. You know, the ESV translates that. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. That's not the first way, though, to read the Greek. No one who lives in Him sins. There have been those who hold up those Bible texts. See, that's what you need to strive for. And you should be able to do that as a good Christian. Doesn't the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount say, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect? Perfection seems possible. All of that, however, twists Scripture. This forgets, too, that the Greek word teleos, which can mean perfect, used in the Sermon on the Mount, also means whole or mature. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Be whole. Don't be one-sided. Be mature, is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Do not love only those who love you. Even sinners do that. Your Heavenly Father gives rain and sun to both the righteous and the wicked. You must be the same. Love even your enemies. In the Catechism, we confess that we are far from perfect, and we will always be far from perfect in this life. That even the holiest have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires. And that's quite a tough thing to confess. Even the holiest have only a small beginning of the obedience that God requires. It's such a liberating thing to confess as well. I mean, that means we have so far to go, and we can freely acknowledge that. We do not have to jump on the bandwagon of the world around us, which so often likes to close its eyes to human nature. Think that we are basically good? How silly is that? Any parent knows that selfishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's bound up in the heart of all of us. Look at the passage that we read in Romans 7. And it's footnoted in the Heidelberg Catechism too, a few times. Paul cries out at the end of this, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" That is what Christians say, even into their evening years. Now, Romans 7 was a key chapter in the debate with the Arminians in the 16th century, also with the Pelagians too in the 4th century. There was a big question when people read Romans 7. Who is Paul talking about? Is it the unbeliever or is it the believer? If it's the unbeliever, that's what Arminius thought, for instance, then this shows you that there is some life in even an unbeliever. We're not totally depraved. If it's the believer, and that's what the Reformed said, this passage, Romans 7, shows to us how much death is in us, even as believers. And you could perhaps marshal arguments on either side of this debate. I'm going to look at verse 21. Paul says, "So I find it to be a law that what I want to do, right, evil, lies close at hand." Now, clearly, Arminius was wrong. I mean, Paul says, "I want to do right." But what about if we go a little bit further back to verse 14? "For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin." Does that sound like a Christian? Would you say that? I am of the flesh, sold under sin? And maybe Arminius had a point. At times Paul speaks about himself as an unbeliever here. Well, is there an answer to this conundrum? In recent years, a different approach has been taken to Romans 7, one that largely agrees with the old Reform view, but it is a little more nuanced. It says this, that in Romans, the Apostle Paul is laying out his theology along the lines of the Old Testament, and he has also the story of redemption and even Egypt in the back of his mind. Here in Romans 7, in a little bit of an artificial way, you'll see what I mean by that in just a moment, he pictures himself, somebody who does know the grace of God, but yet somebody who only knows the law of God, only has that, and does not yet know the Holy Spirit. He pictures himself as a believer, but from his sinful side, or some would say, almost like he is living in the old covenant prior to Pentecost. Because you will notice that very particularly here in Romans chapter 7, that not once does the Apostle Paul mention the Holy Spirit. Because that's why I say it's sort of artificial a little bit. The Apostle Paul is considering what it would be like if he was brought to faith in Jesus Christ, but yet the Holy Spirit to transform him was not yet given. And he's specifically wrestling with the Jew. And on this point, can we walk with God if all we have is the law of God? That's what every Jew thought. God gives us his law so that we can learn to walk with him. And we can, they said, begin to live according to God's law. Of course, the Pharisees, they so often focused on more of the external elements of the law of God, things like tithing, keeping the Sabbath day holy. And the Apostle Paul has to take issue with all of that. Don't you see, he says, the law says you shall not covet. And he frankly admits he cannot deal with desire on his own. In fact, you have the wrong view of the law entirely, the Apostle Paul tells his fellow Jew. When God gave the law, he was not just teaching his people about morality, about the best way to live, as if humans simply needed a little bit of guidance, a few ground rules to get them going. When God gave the law, this is what Romans 7 tells you, God was teaching his people about their death inside of them, about sin. He was teaching them about their need for a Savior, and also their need for the Spirit of God. And that's precisely where the catechism ends up. Why does God have his law preached so strictly? We ask in question 115. No, not so in some sort of Jewish way. The law gets pounded into us and we begin to live according to it. No. So that we learn to cry out desperately for the Holy Spirit, for the help of God, the God who can help us do what we could never do on our own. The commandments of God are preached strictly so that we begin to see what truly lives in us, that we chafe by nature at the commandments of God. We want to be free from any sort of commandment. We desire to rebel against God. The commandments of God are preached so that we come to the same conclusion Paul does here in Romans 7. What wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Because as the Apostle Paul even works with the law of God, as this chapter shows, sometimes he ends up doing the very evil he does not want to do. That's how bad we have it. We even sometimes want to do the right thing, and we do entirely the wrong thing. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Every Christian, yes, does need to make that confession with the Apostle Paul. That takes us to our third point. Now, chapter 7 does not end the Apostle Paul's thoughts I know sometimes, you know, around the dinner table, we might read a chunk of the Bible. We usually read chapters, or we stop at a chapter. It's not always a good thing to do. Here, you need to keep reading into chapter 8. What do we read about in chapter 8? Chapter 8. Look at the heading over that too in your ESV. Life in the Spirit. Up to this point in Romans, the Apostle Paul has only briefly spoken about the Holy Spirit. Now he considers the Holy Spirit at length. God sent his Son. This is verse 4. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us. So, we do begin to live according to the commandments of God. And not just some of them, but all of them. Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, their very minds begin to be different. And that's what this 10th commandment tells us needs to happen. They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. What a wonderful thing to have. The question is, do you then seek, do you pray for the Holy Spirit? Every day. You and I need to pray for the Holy Spirit. Every situation that you might be in, you need to be relying upon the Holy Spirit. Our God has arranged things so that it is not only in our sin when it is forgiven that He receives the glory, but He also receives the glory in the new life that we have as Christians. He is glorified not only in our justification, but also in our sanctification. All of it one day will be revealed to be the work of the triune God. And He will receive all the glory. Yet we do have a role. But first of all, that role is to get down on our knees. To pray, to seek, to ask, to knock. We need to be desired, to be changed by God. Not just help to do the right thing, but to be transformed by God's love and grace more and more, that there would be a new root in our godly life. Are you perhaps coasting in your walk with God? Perhaps you've sort of given up entirely and you're just going through the motions. Perhaps you've gotten comfortable with your own standard of godliness. Paul will shortly say in Romans 8 that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. We were predestined to be remade in the image of the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were predestined to be perfect as He was and is. And so if you do not desire perfection, as you put the Lord Jesus Christ ahead of you, you will never enjoy it. You are running contrary to the whole Christian life. But anyone who yearns to be perfect, to have sin entirely rooted out, who struggles day in and day out to be like Christ, relying upon the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be made perfect. For their joy, for the joy of the new humanity, even for the very joy of God Himself, Amen. Now, with the Church of All Times and Places, confess our faith in our triune God and in his works by singing the Apostles' Creed as we have it in Hymn 1. You now have the opportunity to worship the Lord with your offerings. And after they've been gathered, let's praise our God by singing from hymn 40, stanzas 4 and 5. Prayer this afternoon, in addition to some of the things in the bulletin, we'll also remember Sister Joanne Gunning, mother to George, who recently suffered a mild stroke and is currently in the hospital undergoing tests. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in your commands, that even though your commands so challenge us, even to the very point of our thoughts and desires, yet in this we see your love and your work as the great physician who was not content until every last bit of sin, even its very beginning, be eradicated. We pray that your law might lead us to depend upon the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, and not only for forgiveness, but also for the power of His Spirit. We pray that every day again, you would bless us, that we would find ourselves on our knees, that we would seek the power of the Spirit, the fruits of the Spirit, that you, Holy Spirit, would change and purify our desires, our hearts. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would bless us, that we might never stop striving for the goal of perfection, but yet also give us peace when we stumble and fall, to yet know that we are your children and that this great task of transforming us sinners is something that you will do and you will bring to perfection one day. And we pray that you would lift up our heads so that we might always seek that goal of perfection. We pray for those under the care of doctors. We think of Joanne Gooding, and we pray that you'd bless the tests that she receives, and we pray that you would bless the Gooding family and that you would give them peace and strength in this. We think of our younger brother, Luke Dam, grateful that his accident was not more serious. We pray that you'd be near to him as he rests and recuperates. Also, his brother Caleb, too. We are grateful that we may know that our lives are in your hands, body and soul. We also remember our brother Paul Jubenville and the struggles that he has. We are grateful that he could be at home. Bless him there and also the new medications that he's on. And we pray that his birthday too might be a time of celebration and thanks. Be near to him and give him all that he needs. Our sister Jane Petter too, we pray that you would bless her. And we thank you that she could be driving. And we pray that you would continue to give her all that she needs. And we pray that in all these things, we would also be thankful and grateful to you. That when there is rest and recuperation in our life, may we taste of your fatherly goodness and grace. We pray that you'd bless us further this day. And we pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let's now praise our God by singing from hymn 48, all the stanzas. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in his peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.